We're involved in spiritual warfare. And of course, Paul, by the Spirit, he wrote Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, that we might be prepared. So, let's begin by reading that passage once again, brethren. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. And so the Lord has inspired the Apostle Paul to write this for our preparation in spiritual warfare. And we notice two things here, that we're commanded to take unto ourselves the whole armour of God for two purposes. Firstly, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, in other words, to stand or to resist when we are assaulted by the wiles or the sly methods and strategies of the devil. And secondly, having done all, to stand. So we're to stand and not fall. We are to stand and not fall. Now, we need to keep in mind that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. Another important point there that the scripture brings to us. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the devil and his angels. And as we know, as we read scripture, they work and can work through flesh and blood. So that is the nature of the warfare. Now, in particular, we see in our series here, in verse 15, the scripture says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this is the third piece of the whole armour of God. So let's understand what this is. Firstly, we're to stand. And of course this applies to each piece. It's by faith that we stand. Jude tells us that God is able to keep us from falling. And we read in Romans 14:4 that God shall hold us up. He is able to make us to stand. And so the exhortation to us, brethren, is to keep ourselves in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is where his love is, in his Son. And we're to stand, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so as before, we shall look at this in five parts. What the peace is literally. Secondly, Christ's example of it. Thirdly, what it is to have this spiritual peace of armour on. Fourthly, what this spiritual peace of God enables us to stand against, and fifthly, God's help. He is our strength. So firstly, let's look at what this peace is literally. We're to stand having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this word shod, it simply means to bind on. So someone who is shod with sandals is someone who has sandals bound on their feet. Sandals bound on their feet. And so as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we are to stand having the preparation of the gospel of peace bound on our feet. Secondly, we look at Christ's example. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, he is our supreme example of what a good soldier is. And in Isaiah 52 verse 7, we read again prophecy of Christ, and the text says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." So we see Christ, how beautiful are the feet of him that brings glad tidings. His feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, thirdly, what is it to have this on spiritually? How do we know we've got this peace on? Well, to have it bound on our feet, I believe, brethren, that the answer to this is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. And so we read, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or behaviour in Christ." So it seems to me that to have the preparation of the gospel of peace bound on our feet, it's to be ready always. To be ready always. Now, ready always to what? To give an answer to every man. So we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man. That's having our feet bound. Now, to what man are we to give an answer? To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. So we're to be ready to answer. And notice the text there also shows us how we ought to answer every man. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience. So this is to have the preparation of the gospel of peace bound on our feet, to be ready to answer. So, before we look at that further, let us first look at what is the gospel of peace. And I'd like to look at this in two sections. Firstly, the gospel of peace, and secondly, the preparation of it. The gospel of peace and the preparation of it. So firstly, the gospel of peace. And we'll look at two things here. Peace at Christ's first coming, and secondly, peace at Christ's second coming. First coming and his second coming. So firstly, peace at the first coming of Christ. Now we know when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, he came to save his people from their sins. And of course we read this in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21, which says, "And she," in other words Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He fulfilled the righteousness of the law in our place. He shed his blood and died on the cross for our sins. And he was buried in the tomb. And he rose again the third day from the dead. And if we believe upon the Lord Jesus, God forgives us of our sins. He counts our faith in Christ for Christ's righteousness. And so we're justified in the sight of God by faith. And so Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So having been saved, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, peace. And now this world needs to hear that. Christ Jesus is our peace. And the Heavenly Father has reconciled us to himself in the body of Christ's flesh through death. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this brings us to look briefly at the kingdom of God as it is presently. Christ, at his first coming, has given his peace to his church, that's to us. So Jesus says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we see, he's given us his peace. And of course, when Jesus rose from the dead, he showed himself alive to the apostles 40 days. And one of the things that Jesus said to them was, "Peace be with you." So he's given us his peace. And then, of course, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And then we know, don't we, that 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, that the Lord sent the Holy Ghost down from heaven upon the church. So we see this. Christ is set down with his Father in his Father's throne in heaven. And the church on earth is indwelt by the Holy Ghost. The Lord sent the Holy Ghost upon the church. And so this is the kingdom of God as it is presently. And so we read in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So here we see the kingdom of God as it is presently. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." This is the kingdom of God. And as Jesus says in Luke 17:21, "The kingdom of God is within you." And part of that kingdom of God is peace in the Holy Ghost, which of course is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, "And so this is the kingdom of God in as it is presently." And so the church, which is us, is pleased with in the scriptures in various places to be at peace. And there's two aspects to this. Firstly, we should be at peace in the church, and secondly, with man, with our fellow neighbour. So let's just briefly look at this. Concerning peace in the church, Paul pleads with us in 1 Thessalonians 5:13 to be at peace among ourselves. And in Ephesians 4, Paul pleads with us, saying, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, we see there the Spirit indwelling the church, and the church having peace. And we're to endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we see the church is to be at peace. And Paul again, Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That is what we have in him. This is the peace that we are to have in the church. Now, secondly, peace with man, with our fellow neighbour. We read, Paul says in Romans 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's everybody out there. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we're to live peaceably with all men. The Apostle Paul tells us we're to honour all men. And so, brethren, let us pray that the Lord make us to increase and abound in love toward all men. And remember what the multitude of the heavenly hosts said in Luke 2, when, of course, the angel Gabriel announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds. And they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So, the church which has received the peace of Christ, we are to have peace within ourselves and to, as far as possible, live peaceably with all men. Of course, we know that in this world we suffer persecution and all sorts of things, but as far as possible, let us live in peace with all men. So we see a present condition or what the kingdom of God is presently. Now, we continue on and we see that this brings us now to look at the second coming of Christ and peace. As we've said in the first, we've been reconciled to God through Christ and we have peace in him. That is the gospel of peace. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God and have peace with God. Have your sins forgiven and washed away and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Have peace with God. Be reconciled to God. Now, we come to look at the second coming, when Christ shall give peace on earth. Now, this I find a very exciting thing, very exciting topic, and I just want to briefly look at it. I want to look at God's promise to King David. And we'll begin by looking at the covenant that the Lord made with him. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. First Chronicles, chapter 17. And we'll read verses 11 to 15. And it's the Lord spoke to David through Nathan the prophet. And in this passage, the Lord covenanted with David that he will raise up a descendant of David after him. And this descendant shall be of David's sons, and the Lord will establish his kingdom. So the passage says, verses 11 to 15, and it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, this is speaking to David, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take away I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. What a prophecy. So, now, this is very interesting here. This prophecy began to come to pass when Solomon, a son of David, was anointed king over Israel. And, of course, Solomon sat upon the throne of David and he reigned. And we read this in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was greatly established. Now, there's one thing we need to notice, though. Solomon wasn't settled in the Lord's house and kingdom forever. In the prophecy that we just read, he shall reign forever. But of course Solomon didn't. He reigned over all Israel for 40 years and died. So, we see this prophecy partially fulfilled in Solomon. But of course, this prophecy shall be fulfilled in the greater than Solomon, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this covenant which the Lord made with King David was confirmed by the angel Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. Now we read about rightly dividing the word of truth and scripture. And we must be careful to do this when we read these things. This is what Gabriel said to Mary in verses 31 to 32, confirming this covenant that God made with David. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now we've read that passage, parallel passage, in Matthew. He shall come to save his people from their sins. That was fulfilled at Christ's first coming. But then in verses 32 to 33, Gabriel prophesies of the second coming of Christ between two verses. And goes on to say this of Christ, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So this is confirming the Davidic covenant, the covenant that there would be a king upon the throne of David forever. And of course, when Christ comes the second time, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so there will be peace on earth. The gospel of peace. What good news. Now, let's look at this peace on earth that Christ shall give when he comes. We read that before Jesus was taken up into heaven, the apostles asked him a very important question in Acts chapter 1. We read this, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. So, Jesus is saying, it's not for them to know when. They've asked him the question, and he's gone straight to answer the question which would inevitably follow, is when will he do it? It's not for you to know when. So, it isn't for us to know when the kingdom will be restored to Israel, but we're to be watchful, the scripture says, and ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, notice this in the text, furthermore, that when Christ comes the second time, he shall come in like manner as the apostles saw him go into heaven. And of course, when Jesus was received up into heaven, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when Jesus comes the second time, he shall descend from heaven to the clouds, and so come in like manner. And we read in Revelation that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And of course, we read also in Revelation 9, shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, we see that typified in Daniel chapter 2, which you have there an image, and it had a head of gold, it had shoulders and a breast of silver, it had belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part iron, part clay. Now that, to put it in a few short words, symbolises or represents the kingdoms of this world. The head of gold being Babylon, the silver is the Medo-Persian Empire, the belly thighs of brass is the Greek Empire, Grecia as it's called in Daniel, and of course the legs of iron is the Roman Empire. Now, when this stone comes down and smites the image at the feet, which are part iron, part clay, which is yet to be fulfilled, that stone that smites the feet of the image shall grow to a big mountain. That is the increase of his government. The kingdoms of this world, which get smitten by the stone, shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And there shall be peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, this is what the prophet Isaiah spoke. And if you would, brethren, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. And we shall see here, again, two comings, first and second, in just a few short words. The first and second coming of Christ prophesied within one passage. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. First of all, I'd like you to notice this in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There it is again, Christ at his first coming. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I think this is such a beautiful passage. This is the same again we read of the covenant made with David. Now this prophecy was fulfilled at Christ's first coming. But then in verses 6 to 7 continuing, Isaiah goes on to prophesy of Christ's second coming. And he says this, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even for ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord is zealous to perform this. The Messiah, the Christ. And here we see one of his names, the Prince of Peace. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Upon whose? The Prince of Peace. And he shall give peace on earth when he comes the second time. You see, the scriptures are literal and spiritual. The spiritual meaning of the scriptures does not deny the literal meaning of the scriptures. The spiritual is founded upon the literal. And so when he comes, the kingdoms of this world shall be given into his hand, and there shall be peace on earth. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Hallelujah to that. That's the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. And it is also the gospel of peace when Jesus comes. Oh, may he come. And this shall be the fulfillment of the words of the heavenly host in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It really will happen. It's really going to happen. And that's going to be truly marvellous. So this is the gospel of peace. Oh, this is wonderful. This is the gospel of peace. So we see everyone that turns from their sins and believes on Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again the third day, we receive forgiveness of sins, we're reconciled to God and his peace, and we have peace with him now. And when Christ comes a second time, he shall reign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and will give peace on the earth. The nations, the kingdoms of this world shall be given into his hand. And notice a very important distinction. Christ is presently set with his Father in his Father's throne. And when he comes again, he shall sit upon David's throne. And the prophet Zechariah says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And so there shall be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is the gospel of peace, brethren. This is what it is. We look back to what Jesus has done, and we look forward to what he's going to do. So, we've looked at the gospel of peace. This is the message. Now, coming back to having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to having this bound on our feet, we'll look at two aspects of this. Firstly, we're prepared by the gospel of peace, and secondly, we're prepared with the gospel of peace. We're prepared by it, and secondly, we're prepared with it. So let's look at firstly being prepared by the gospel of peace. We're prepared by it. We've touched upon it already. Now that we believe the gospel, which is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, we're justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is our peace. And he said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, although we shall have tribulation in this world, Christ has overcome it. Christ has overcome it. And we read in that when Christ was on the earth in Acts 10:36, God preached peace by Jesus Christ. And so, believing upon the gospel, we're prepared by the gospel of peace. We have peace in Christ. We have peace with God. Now, secondly, we're prepared with it. This is, we look again at being ready always to give an answer, having our feet bound with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, let's understand something. How are we prepared with it? The answer to that is in Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So we're to study to answer. As is how we have our feet bound. We're to study that we always be prepared or ready to answer. And so Proverbs 22 says, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send them to thee. Here again, having our feet bound, being ready, the word of God is truth, and we to study it that we might answer the words of truth. This is how we have the preparation of the gospel of peace bound on our feet. We need to study. We need to be ready to answer. Now, this word, an answer, in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 3:15, the Greek word is apologia. Apologia. Of which the English transliteration of this word is apologia. Apologia. Apologetics. What is apologetics? It's the science or technique of defensive argument. We're to be apologists. We're to be able to speak in defense of the faith. And so we need to study the scriptures, not only to know what to believe, but to understand why we believe it. We need to have the answers. We see that the Apostle Paul was an apologist. In Acts 17, we read of Paul in a synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica. And in verses 2 to 3 it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul had his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so are we. We are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us. How are we ready to answer? By studying the word of God, studying the scripture of truth. And remember, brethren, how we are to answer. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That's important. And so we shall, having our feet shod, be able to defend and confirm the gospel. We shall be ready or prepared always to preach the gospel of peace. And as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, this is what it is to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'd like us now, brethren, to look at what it enables us to stand against. How does this fit in with it being spiritual warfare? Well, having on the whole armour of God, and in particular as we're looking at having our feet shod, we shall be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in particular, we shall be able to stand, having peace in Christ, when the devil and his angels come to trouble us. That's important. We'll have peace in Christ when the devil and his angels come to trouble us. And secondly, we will be prepared already always to preach the gospel of peace to this world, which is blinded and deceived by the devil and his angels. So it's a twofold thing. So let's just begin by looking at some of the troubles and blinding by the devil. Of course, the big one is this specific time of trouble which the scriptures speak of, which will be on the earth and the devil will bring. In Revelation 12, 7 to 10, we read of a time to come in which the devil will be cast out of heaven into the earth. And as I've said before, although the devil has already fallen from heaven, he's not yet cast out of heaven. And when he is, we read in verse 12 that he'll come down having great wrath. The text says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, begin yet desperate." And this will be that coming time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And of course, this time of trouble was prophesied by Daniel the prophet, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets speak of it. Now, this is why we need to have our feet shod. We're to stand having peace in Christ, because trouble is coming. And if we have our feet shall, we shall stand, having peace in Christ. And ultimately, when Christ comes, the church will be delivered, caught up to meet him in the air. Now, that's the trouble that the devil ultimately is going to bring. We see it partly in everyday life now, we see it ultimately to come. Now, secondly, the devil's blinding, he blinds people's minds. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4, we read that Satan blinds the minds of them which don't believe. The text says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, Satan's blinded the minds of them which don't believe. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we are entering into a war zone of an evangelistic nature. We're rescuing people from the power of darkness. Satan blinds people's minds to the light of the gospel. And we read in Revelation 12 there again that he deceives the whole world. So, brethren, we must have our feet shod. We must have our feet shod. For ourselves, peace in Christ, and also for our brethren to take the gospel to them. We're to be ready always to give an answer. And to what end? To what end? As the Lord said to Paul, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus. So we see it is to go on to Satan's ground and rescue people. We need to have our feet shod. Paul said to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And although not all Christians are called to be evangelists, we can all bear witness to the gospel in this world. We can all bear witness to it. We can all have our feet shod. And so, to be prepared or ready to preach the gospel of peace to a world blind and deceived by the devil. Now, of course, fallen angels can also come to trouble us. Paul warns of this in Galatians 1:6, and he warns against us accepting another gospel. And we read in that passage that there were false brethren unawares that were brought in. And they were troubling the churches of Galatia and were disposed to pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul warns us in verse 8, saying, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So we see that Paul warns us against accepting any other gospel. Not that there really is another gospel, but that it's a perversion of the true gospel, a false gospel that sounds like the real gospel, but it isn't. What if we haven't got our feet shod and prepared for that? A false gospel that is preached. We see it time and time again in different cults. The Mormons preach a false gospel. It's a gospel of works. The Jehovah's Witnesses preach a false gospel. They mingle law with works, they deny certain things of Christ, they deny the cross. We need to have our feet shod. So we really are up against something, and they are the obvious, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And our heart should be to win them to Jesus, to the real Jesus, not to another Jesus or another gospel or another spirit, but to the real Jesus, to see them saved. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his angels. And a fallen angel can come to us and trouble us, perverting the gospel of Christ. So we're to take heed, as Jesus says, that no man deceive us. We're not to be troubled by spirit. And if we stand having our feet shod, we'll stand having peace in Christ, and we won't be troubled when a fallen angel comes to trouble us. Our feet will be shod. We all know. Thirdly, through flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what can work through flesh and blood, again, the devil and his angels. And Jesus said that we'd have tribulation in the world. And he told us in John 16:33, that in the world we shall have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. Just listen here of the troubles that the church of the Thessalonians had, what they endured. And we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, and verses 3 to 10. We read here now just of what their troubles have been endured. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you, all towards each other, aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So we see the church there, they endured persecutions and tribulations. They were being troubled. And Paul, Silvanus and Timotheus were thankful to God for the church. They were thankful because their faith really was growing exceedingly. And the charity or the love of all toward each other was abounding. In so much so as in verse 4, Paul writing to them says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And we do suffer, don't we? We do suffer. Things come in our life. Sometimes it can be worse than others, but we do suffer. And the possibility of persecution coming to Britain and bringing persecution is a possibility. And so we need to have our feet shod. We need to be ready. Now, another place we read of this suffering is in 1 Peter 3. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You see how it's all the opposite of peace. And so we're to be ready, brethren. Let us have our feet shod. Now, I'd like to conclude with this final part, looking at God's help. Jesus tells us of the persecution to come. And he says this, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and that it shall turn to you for a testimony. So, Jesus has told us that in this world we will suffer tribulation. And how beautiful the gospel of peace shines, both now as it presently is, and when Christ comes to bring peace. And so Jesus says to us this, when this comes, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So you see, the Spirit will be with us, and will enable us. They won't be able to speak against the wisdom of the Spirit that has spoken through us. They won't be able to resist it. And that is what happened with Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom in the Spirit by which he spake. So the Holy Ghost will teach us what to say. And so the Lord is with us in all this. And so I want to conclude on this note here. We must remember this. Jesus says this to us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then listen to what he says here. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, when trouble comes, we won't be troubled. We will stand in the peace of Christ and be ready to preach the gospel of peace to this world that is blinded by the devil and his angels. And I'll finish in this text, brethren, Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.